Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to use this medium of communication to share your word and allow all of us to be able to get together no matter where we are and study the Bible together and interact and see each other. Lord, I pray as we study your word that you'll open our hearts and open our minds and help us to understand that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Give us what we need so that we can live our lives in the way that you've intended for us to. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I ask one question?
Yes.
Just to recap on last week, Colin, have you adjusted to the fact that you're not going to be an angel when you pass away?
Oh, there's a mute button. Yeah, I mean, I'm a little disappointed still, but you know.
Hey, when you get to heaven, if you really want some wings, Jesus might give you some.
Well, I called my mom and I was like, "Mom, did you know that?" And she was like, "Yeah, honey, you learned that in Bible school and all this stuff." And I'm like, "No, didn't know that."
Well, that's a good segue into. Do what?
Oh, I guess that was Rhett screaming. I put it back on mute. You're good.
Okay. That was the little angel in the back seat. Okay. So our topic that we're in right now is called What Happens When We Die? And several of us in the very recent past have had friends or loved ones who have passed away. And of course, one night we were all together and we were talking about, you know, what actually happens to us when we die and what does the Bible say about it? Well, last week we looked at two different sections of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and then Luke chapter 16. And we actually saw three different people that died and the Bible tells us what happened to them. Paul, who said he went up to the third heaven, and we saw that he told us he didn't know if he was in a body or out of a body, but that God knew what condition he was in. So we drew the conclusion that between the time we die and the time Jesus comes back and the resurrection takes place and we get our resurrected bodies, the Bible doesn't really tell us if we're going to have a body or not, and what it's going to look like in that in-between time. But if God knows what we're like, then evidently it doesn't matter. So I wouldn't worry a whole lot about it. The second thing we learned from Paul was that he heard things so astounding that there were no human words to describe them. And that he even said that humans aren't even allowed to talk about such things. So we drew from that heaven is such an incredible place that there aren't even words in the human language to describe how great it is. And that's what Paul was telling us. So that's what we learned from Paul. Then we looked at Luke chapter 16 and we saw two people actually that died, Lazarus and the rich man. We don't know his name, but Jesus called him the rich man. And Jesus told the story. And basically we learned from that when Lazarus died, the Bible says he was carried by the angels into where Abraham was, which was a place of comfort. The rich man died, and he went to the place of torment or the place of the dead. Now, interesting fact there, Lazarus was escorted by angels. The rich man wasn't escorted by anything or anybody. We also drew the conclusion that doesn't guarantee that everybody that dies is going to be escorted by angels. However, knowing the ministry of angels throughout the Bible and knowing what their responsibility is with human beings, and the fact that Lazarus was escorted by angels, it is very possible that when we die, that there will be angels, that you will see them, and that they will escort you into the presence of the Lord once our soul and spirit leaves our body. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but the Bible seems to indicate that is a real possibility. I personally hope it is. And I'm looking forward one day to finding out. But irregardless, it's a cool thing that God seemed to tell us that has to do with what happens when we die. And then we also looked at the rich man, and his story wasn't quite as pleasant. Three things about the rich man. One, there is a place of punishment, hell. It's also called Gehenna or Sheol in the Hebrew. There is a place of punishment. He was in it. He was tormented, and there were flames because he asked to be comforted from those. Another thing we learned about him was he couldn't leave there. Once he got there, Abraham said, no one who's there can leave and come where we are, and no one who is where we are can leave and go there. So that kind of debunks this idea that there is a place of temporary punishment when you die, like a purgatory, where you go and you work off your sins and you earn your way to be transported into heaven. According to that story in Luke 16 that Jesus told, there's only two places, a place of comfort and a place of torment. And once you die and go to whichever place you're going to, you don't leave. There's no way to get in or out of either of those places. Now, the caveat to all of that is when God created hell, the Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. Hell was intended to be the eternal place of punishment for Satan and all the angels that followed him. God never intended for human beings to go there. As a matter of fact, Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. God doesn't want anybody there. That's why he sent Jesus to die for our sins. So I don't want you to get the idea that God takes any pleasure at all in a human being that ends up following Satan because he rejected God, rejected Jesus, wants nothing to do with God. And basically, he believes like Satan does. So even though there is a place called hell, just like in our society, there has to be a place of punishment for those that do wrong. God has that place of punishment, but he never intended for us to be there. That's why he provided salvation. So the last thing we learned from that story in Luke 16 was the rich man said, well, if you'll send Lazarus back, I need him to go to my house and tell my five brothers, because I don't want them to come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Abraham, by the way, also called the rich man's son. I believe the reason he did is because the rich man and Lazarus were probably Jewish people. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. That's why he called, I believe, the rich man's son. He was a Jew. Also, he said, your brothers have Moses and the prophets who have warned them about that place of torment. He said, they can read what they wrote. He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, which is what the Jewish people would have referred to. They would have known the Jewish scriptures, and they would have known what they said. And Abraham said, they need to listen to the Bible, basically. Well, the guy, the rich man said, no, the Bible's not good enough. But if you send somebody back from the dead, man, they'll listen and they'll repent and they'll turn to God. And Abraham said, no, they won't. If they won't listen to what Moses and the prophets said, if they don't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe it, even if somebody comes back from the dead. And we use that to basically drive home the simple principle that our faith and our belief in God, in Jesus, in heaven, in our salvation, in what happens to us when we die, it's all based on the Bible. It's not based on someone's personal experience that they've had and they've told us about it. And that's what legitimizes heaven and salvation and so forth. Now, I also mentioned this. That doesn't mean that if someone has had a near-death experience and says they saw angels, or like the little boy who died on the operating table in the movie Heaven is for Real. And I've watched it. I couldn't find anything that little boy said about his experience that was contrary to anything in the Bible. Now, there was a whole lot about what he talked about that's not mentioned in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that he didn't really experience that. So I would be real careful about telling people who say they saw those things that they didn't, because we didn't die. They did. And it's very possible they did see those things. However, we don't use those things as the primary proof for why we believe in God and Jesus and heaven and salvation. Doesn't mean that it didn't happen. But if we believe that more than we believe the Bible, then we're going to have issues, because those stories will change. Somebody else will have an experience and they're going to tell you, and it may be something totally different. So we have to make sure that our foundation, the foundation of our faith, is the Bible, not just personal experiences. Okay. So all that being said, tonight we're going to talk about what we're made of. When we die, when we talked about this a little bit last time, when we die, your body is basically lifeless. You go to a funeral and they're in a casket and you walk up to view the body. That body in that casket is not going to sit up, smile and shake your hand and thank you for coming to their funeral. They're just not going to do that. The reason is the person is not there. The body is, but the person isn't. So what makes up the person? What is it that's not there when a person dies? So the first verse we have is Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And this is where God created man, Adam. Let's look at it and let me see if I can show you the three different parts of man. The Bible says, then the Lord God formed the man, first of all, from the dust of the ground. That's the body. He took the dust of the ground and he made a body. Then it says he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. The word breath there is the Hebrew word that would be translated spirit. Then he says, and once he breathed spirit into man's nostrils, that the man became a living person. The word person is the Hebrew word for the word soul. So in the very creation of Adam, God describes three parts: a body, a spirit, and a soul. Now, what are those? Well, we all know what the body is. But what is the difference between the spirit and the soul? Well, first of all, I want to show you three other verses that actually talk about the same parts. Okay. Two of them mention all three of them. One of them talks about the part that God breathed into man and where it goes when we die. And by the way, this part goes to God regardless of your salvation situation. But let's look at these three verses. 1 Thessalonians, the first one right here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So Paul is writing to this church and he says, I'm praying for all three parts of you to remain pure and blameless until Jesus comes back. And he mentions the spirit, the soul, and the body. Then look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a real familiar verse, but there's a part of this verse that seems to indicate the minute difference between the soul and the spirit. It says, for the word of God, the Bible, is alive and it's powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. That would indicate there is a difference, probably very minute, but there is a difference because the truth of the Bible can actually decipher between the two. It also does it between the joint and marrow. That, more than likely, is referring to the body. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So when we read the Bible, God knows everything about us and addresses every part of our being, whether it is our mind, our will, our emotions, whether it's our spiritual part of us that has to do with our belief in God, or whether it has to do with our physical life and what we do and how we act in our body. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and powerful enough to address all of those things. Then notice Ecclesiastes 12:7. This is an interesting verse, talking about when man dies, for then the dust will return to the earth, the body, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, this verse is not just talking about saved people. It's talking about human beings in general. So the spirit is that part that God breathed into Adam. And because he had a spirit, he then could become a living soul. The spirit, I believe, and I'm going to show you this in a minute, I believe it's the spiritual part of a human being. It's that part in general that is our God consciousness. It's the part that says there is a supreme being. There's somebody bigger than me. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that everybody believes that that person is the same thing, but it does tell us there is a spiritual part of life that I need to be involved in. So with those three verses in mind, and with these three parts of our makeup, body, soul, and spirit, let's take a second real quick and just break out and kind of unpack a little bit more the difference between the soul and the spirit. In my Blue Letter Bible on blueletterbible.org, and you can go there. It's a great Bible study tool. You can look up Greek and Hebrew words. It has commentaries, and it's all free. If you look up this verse and you don't understand, there is a little box to the side that says tools. You can click on it. It'll pull up all these tools, lexicons that help you with the original languages. It'll pull up sermons by people that have preached about it. It'll pull up commentaries that help explain it. But that's blueletterbible.org. That's where I got this definition. This is Strong's Concordance on blueletterbible.org, and it's the word for soul. It's the Greek word psyche, which, what does that sound like? It sounds like psychology, our mind. It literally means breathe. That's what it means, or to be alive. It's defined like this: the breath of life. It means we are a living person. It also is defined as the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. It's that part of you that shows to everybody around you, you are alive. Have you ever seen your mate or your significant other, your boat, you fall asleep and they're breathing so shallow, you actually get and look real close just to see if they're still breathing at all? Well, it's because they're so relaxed. The body just looks like a body. There ain't a whole lot of evidence that it's alive. Well, when the breathing starts, that's that outward evidence that shows I'm alive. Well, that's kind of what this word means. It's that part of life that animates the body. It makes it move. It makes it function so that it shows that we're breathing, we're alive. It's also a word that defines like this. It's the seat or the center of our feelings, our desires, our affections, our aversions. It's our heart and soul. Other words, three words, mind, will, and emotions. It's your personality. It's what makes you different from everybody else. Okay? So that is the soul. Now, what is the spirit? Here's another reason why I believe they're different. It's a totally separate Greek word. It's the Greek word pneuma. And it's used, by the way, in referring to the Holy Spirit. It's also used in referring to the spirit of man. Now, here is the definition, again, that came from Blue Letter Bible. One, it refers to the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. So when this word is used, it refers to the Holy Spirit sometimes. Number two, it refers to the spirit or the vital principle by which the body is animated. Very similar to soul. It has to do with life. Number three, it also has to do with the rational spirit, the power by which human beings feel, think, and decide. So this is interesting. The soul is my mind, will, and emotions. It's my thinking, my decision-making, and how I emotionally respond. The spirit is the power behind what makes those three things work. It's what causes me to think the way I think. It's what causes me to be emotional the way I'm emotional. It's what causes me to desire or to choose the things that I choose. But that's the spiritual part of me. That's that part, that God conscious part. It's not just I'm a human living on earth that's just like a robot that makes decisions and does things with no thought. The spirit is the power behind all that. Number four, it's defined as the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. It's actually what influences us to make those decisions and be who we are. And in a minute, I'm going to show you some verses that are going to tie all this together, and you'll kind of see how it works. Then five, it also refers to a spirit higher than man, but lower than God, like an angel. An angel is a spirit. So it is a part of our existence that's more than just being a human, but it's not quite being God. But it is a spiritual aspect of who we are. Now, we can sum it up like this. The body is the physical house that we live in on the earth. This is my house. When I leave this house to go to my heavenly home, and by the way, next week we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what happens at the moment death takes place. In that split second, when the body and the soul and the spirit are separated, what actually happens? And we'll talk about that. So when I leave this house to go to my heavenly house, this house is empty. That's why it lays in a casket and has no mind, no will, and no emotions, because that's all gone. That's death. By the way, the word death means separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from God forever, which is why the Bible talks about the second death, which is when they're judged and they're thrown, and the unbelievers are thrown into the lake of fire. And we don't want any part of that, okay? So that's the body, the soul. That's our personality, our uniqueness, our mind, will, and emotions. And then our spirit, that's our God consciousness. That's the part of us that gives power to and influences on our soul, our decisions, our emotions, and everything that flows from who we are. That's the motivation behind everything. Now, all that being said, how does that look in real life, and what does that have to do with when we die? Well, first of all, we connect with God in our spirit. We don't connect with God in our body. We don't connect with God in our soul. That's why you can't connect with God on an intellectual level. That's your soul. That's your mind. our intellect. We don't connect with God that way. God is a spirit. And God says those that worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship him intellectually. And that's why so many intellectuals have a hard time believing in God, because they have numbed the spiritual part of their life. By the way, that's what an atheist is. It's someone who has suppressed the spiritual part of their life, and they don't want to confront it or live in that part of their life because it says there is a supreme being, and they don't want that. Because if there's a supreme being, then that means we're accountable to that supreme being, and they don't want to be that. They want to be their own God. Yes, ma'am.
So when earlier you mentioned spiritual death, does that mean atheists have experienced that, or is that something that only takes place after you pass?
After they die. Yeah, that's okay. That takes place after they die. By the way, we're all born, the Bible says, spiritually dead, meaning that there's nothing in us that is going to, like this flame of divinity, that if you just fan it, we're going to become believers in God. We know there's a supreme being, but it's God who draws us to him and shows us that he is the one who created us. And he does that through all kinds of things, but primarily through the scripture. But the second death takes place after an unbeliever dies. That's actually the separation from the body and soul, of the spirit and the soul, from God forever. Long as they're alive, they're not separated from God. They can be reunited. They're separated from a spiritual aspect because they're not saved. But once their spirit is made alive through salvation, then they're reconnected. So as long as there's life, there's hope that someone can be saved. But the second death is after they die. That's a good question. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. So we connect with God in our spirit. So as a result, our life should be controlled by the spiritual part of us, not the fleshly part or the body. Now, you got the spiritual. That's the part where we connect with God. You got our body. That's the house we live in and where everything takes place. Right in the middle of those two things is our soul. That's our personality, our mind, our will, our emotions. This is where all the action and the decisions take place. This is where I decide, am I going to listen to God? And my mind, will, and emotions are going to be surrendered to him, and I'm going to connect with him and follow him? Or am I going to reject God and follow my flesh and do what I want to do and what feels good to me, and basically follow Satan? So the question then is, what controls our soul? Because that will also control our body, and it will also affect our spirit. So now let me read you some verses where Paul talks about this. First of all, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" And notice what he says. We become a slave to whatever we choose to obey. That is an extremely interesting statement. That's saying, I am choosing who my master is, but I am going to be a slave to somebody. It's either God or Satan, or my flesh, but I choose who I obey. Then he goes on to say, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, and that is a legitimate option. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Now, that decision is made in my mind and my will. That's where I make it. So I choose spiritually to follow God, which then affects my body and how I live. Or I choose to follow sin, which my body, without God's help, tells me I want to do. That's why when we're born, and we've talked about this before, but you don't have to teach a child to say no and be rebellious. You have to teach them how to do what's right. Our natural nature is to do wrong. That's how we're born. So Paul is saying we got a choice to make, and it's taking place in these three parts of our how God created us. Now, this last passage of scripture is Paul, a few chapters later, kind of unpacking this a whole lot more, and it has to do with the spirit and our flesh and how we surrender. So let me read this to you, and then we'll finish this up and open it up when you discuss it. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. He's talking to believers. You're not controlled by your sinful nature. That's our flesh. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So they're unbelievers. They have not been born again. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. He's talking about the resurrection, which, by the way, we'll talk about in 2 weeks. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. In other words, when my flesh says, I hate this person, I'm going to treat them terrible, I'm going to cheat on my wife, I'm going to steal this car because I want it, I can do whatever I want to do, whether it's right or wrong, I don't care. I have no obligation to listen to that. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't listen to that. I should do what God tells me to do. That's what Paul's talking about. For if you live by its dictates, your flesh, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. He's talking about spiritually. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Somebody says, well, if I'm a slave of God, I don't want to be a slave, because our concept of a slave is from our human frame of reference. We think that's awful. To be a slave of God just means we are servants to him because of what he's done for us. And God, Paul says here, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that's inside of us, we're not supposed to be afraid. It's a wonderful thing. God loves us more than we love ourselves. Instead, he says, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now you can call him Abba, Father. That phrase, translated the best way for us, is the word daddy. Literally, Paul said, God loves you that much, you can call him daddy. And when you're in trouble, go see daddy. He loves you that much. And when you choose to follow him and obey him, it's because he loves you. And he wants the best for us. And he's just trying to take care of us, just like we try and do with our children. We don't want them to hurt. We want what's best for them. And it's frustrating when they don't listen to us. Well, that's how God is. He loves us. So then he says in verse 16, for his Spirit joins with our spirit. That's why we connect with God on the spiritual level, not the soul or the body, on the spiritual level, because his Spirit connects with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So, interesting thing. We're made up of three parts. A little bit of deep theology in this lesson, but the reality is pretty simple. When we die, our body goes in the ground, goes in the ocean, or goes in the furnace, and into an urn. I know last week somebody asked, well, what happens if they're burned up? How is he going to put our bodies back together if they're all full of ashes, especially if you took them out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and spread them all over the ocean? How is God going to bring that body back together? And I just reminded everybody, God created us the first time from nothing. I don't think he'll have trouble putting us all back together again the second time, regardless of what happens to our body. He'll make sure we get all back together again and we're reunited with our soul and our spirit. So the body dies. It's done. The soul and the spirit leave the body and either go to heaven or go to the place of punishment. The spirit, the God consciousness in an unsaved person, goes back to God. The soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, that goes to the place of punishment. And that's why for all eternity, the thoughts, the desires, the emotions will be tormented because there is no God consciousness, which means there's no hope. So in essence, that's how we're made. So when a person dies and you see that body in the casket, that's why it's lifeless, because the soul and the spirit are gone. Now, next week, we're going to talk about where the soul and the spirit go and what that's like. What exactly happens the moment our soul and spirit leaves our body? And we'll talk more about that next week. So you guys got any questions or anything you want to talk about? Anything you're confused about?
So you mentioned, this is Andrew.
Yeah,
so
hey, Andrew.
That's right. You mentioned purgatory in the beginning. That would be a Catholic mindset. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. So then they would believe in like different types of levels. Is that how that works? There's like a level 1, 2, 3, 4 based on like sainthood and your good deeds. No.
Actually, I don't know. I can ask my wife. I'm not Catholic. I don't really know.
Yeah, I don't know either. But purgatory is a Catholic term. Like, that's right. Where that would come from or whatever.
So growing up, I was always told that when you die, you go to purgatory. And that's why you pray for your loved ones who have passed to pray them into heaven. But also a place where you do works to get to heaven. But, you know, the more I've learned and studied the Bible, I don't believe that they send you to this waiting area to get into heaven. You know, they say, and Bill said this at my uncle's funeral, you know, to the moment you, your soul and spirit leave your body, you're in the presence of God. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I've kind of gone back and forth. I've asked a lot of questions, but specifically when my grandfather died, it was, well, he's in purgatory. We have to pray him into heaven. And I don't agree. I don't believe that today.
And then you probably talked about it last week, but like when the soul dies, are we already going into heaven, or is that after Jesus comes back and there's the big battle? And where is that? Where is the like timeline?
Yeah, that's a good question. In between the time we die now and when Jesus returns, and we'll talk more about it next week, but that's where Paul was talking about. He didn't know if he was in a body or out of a body, because that's kind of it's a period of time before the resurrection, which is when we actually get our bodies back. So that's where we are now. Once Jesus comes back and by the way, and we'll see next week, when we leave this body now, we go to the presence of God. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. So the moment we leave, we're with him. Now, the Bible talks about in Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth. Once the battle of Armageddon's over, the millennial reign is done, then God remakes the heavens and the earth. A new heaven, a new earth, and everything's perfect again. And more or less, we go back to the way God intended for it to be when he first created everything. and we as humans blew it because we sinned. But that, you're right, that takes place all at the end of everything that God is doing with the Jewish people at the end of the millennial reign. However, it doesn't mean that when we die now and we go into the presence of God, that we are not in a place that's so great, it's hard to believe. And that's what Paul said when he died. He heard things so astounding that humans aren't even allowed to talk about it because there's no words to describe it. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says that he looked up and the heavens were open, and he actually saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And then he died and was escorted into the presence of God. The Bible doesn't tell us what that environment looks like right now, but the one thing it does tell us is it is in the presence of God. So whatever that is, the presence of God ultimately is what makes heaven heaven. So even though we don't have a physical description, the essence of what it is, perfect and glorious and more wonderful than we could ever imagine, that's what it is right now. And that's where we will go. And our loved ones who aren't here that have already gone, that's where they are. Now, you know, if that's go out to the third galaxy on the left and take a right and go 14 trillion light years and there you are, I don't know, you know. But it's interesting. We talked about this last time. The only frame of reference we have is our humanity, and that's limited. So we tend, and I do the same thing, we tend to try and understand everything from our limited frame of reference. And that because that's what we understand. It's hard to imagine anything that's so far beyond that. And I think that's why Paul said he's heard things that you can't describe in human words. There's no way to describe it. And I think that's how heaven is going to be. But it's actually a great question, a very common question. And I have searched the Bible over and over trying to find if there's any description about what that's like. And there is none. Now, there is a description in Revelation 21 about what the new heaven looks like. And that's where it talks about the street of gold and the river of life and the tree of life and the fruits and all. That's the new heaven. But that's what happens after the millennial. But as far as what it's like right now, the Bible doesn't really tell us. But I think it's going to be really good. That's a good question, though. Anybody else? Man, you guys are quiet.
This is very unlike you guys.
Well, it is almost 7:30 after a long day. Okay, so what did you guys think about the format? Do you like it?
I liked it. I did. I think we got a lot of our questions out last week of a lot of this stuff, so that's why we don't really have any questions. But
yeah.
And Colin's still adjusting.
That's right.
Still in disbelief.
Still a little hurt.
Sorry, Colin.
I hope
it's all good.
I hope that doing it virtually makes it easier for you guys, especially those of you that have children and those of you that are about to have children. This way we don't miss each other, but you don't got to get in the car and drive and, you know, and you can do it anywhere.
And we're still going to plan to do a fellowship, you know, once a month where we are physically together.
Yeah, once a month we'll try and all get together and have dinner. And we're waiting on Andrew and Anna to move back.
Soon.
That's going to happen.
Yeah, when are you guys coming back?
We've got so many moving pieces right now. We've decided to sell the house in Charleston now versus trying to rent it out. So we've added another moving gear to everything. And then we have a business we'll be closing on. We've got a house in Lexington. So it's just, and then there's been roadblocks and speed bumps and various things. But
our lender